Good morning. And we can find our seats after that wonderful greeting. Nice thing is out here, we're really in no rush. And fellowship is important. Amen. Actually, I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to say that fellowship is essential. Essential. That word has taken on new life over the last few months. Fellowship is essential. Prayer is essential. Being in God's Word is essential. Worship and service is essential. And therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ is essential. Amen? Let's just open in prayer, and we'll get started. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. You have truly blessed us this summer with wonderful weather. Lord, we thank you for the many people who've come to worship with us today, some visiting, some we haven't seen in a while, and others who are just part of our regular church family. I can honestly say that these gatherings on Sundays and even now on Wednesday evenings are what's getting me through it all. All of the difficulties and the challenges that we face as a culture and as a nation today. The fellowship of your saints is precious. It's pleasant, as the scripture says, good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is for the brothers and the sisters to dwell together in unity and harmony. And so, Lord, we ask now that as we're in fellowship and in your word, that you would honor us, Lord, as we honor you by sharing with us your word and speaking to our hearts in a very powerful way. Lord, we need to hear from the Psalms today, but we need to hear something that touches our hearts and our lives where we're at this moment as a people. So we ask that you would, as you always do, by the power of your Spirit, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You can open up in your Bibles with me to Psalm 108. Now, Psalm 108 is a short little psalm, just about 13 verses. But in this chapter, in this psalm, David, the psalmist, the king, the warrior and hero of Israel, is praising the Lord in a time of trouble and crying out to the Lord for victory. I would say that that's probably where each of us are at. Praising the Lord in a time of trouble, for we are truly in a time of trouble in our world and especially in our culture today in this nation, and crying out for victory, that is victory over the powers of darkness. Now, I don't think it's going to be a surprise to any of you to find this out. We're at war. As a culture, we are at war. Not the kind of war that you might call a conventional war or even a Cold War. There is a war between the forces of good and the forces of evil. There's a war between those that support life and those that want death. There's a war between those that want to bring peace and those that will bring destruction if given the chance. There's a war between those that want to show kindness and love and prosperity and those that want to burn it all down. Those that want to show hate. Now, what do we do about that? Well, you know, here's the thing and where our scripture really applies today. We know we're at war as a culture. We know that spiritually we're at war with the powers of darkness. That is, the forces of good and light are opposed to the forces of evil and darkness. And we're sort of caught in the middle in many ways. Our culture is on fire, literally. And we have to know, how do we respond? Now, we've been talking about some of these things, and the Psalms are so pertinent, they're so apropos, because they give us an understanding of what it's like to be in situations where we're under fire. It gives us an insight as to what it was like, especially in the life of David, to be chased, to be harassed, for our lives to be in danger from the forces of evil. And the first thing that David does in verses 1 through 5 is praise the Lord in a time of trouble. Now listen, you guys have been doing this in your personal time and throughout the week, but also on Sundays and Wednesday evenings, in the Zoom studies, in the Zoom prayer meetings, in your gatherings, in your fellowship, in your home studies. You've been praising the Lord, and I don't need to tell you, it's been a time of trouble. You continue to praise the Lord in a time of trouble because that's where we get the victory. Please, please, don't succumb to the powers of darkness, which would have you become very depressed, negative, pessimistic, and defeatist. You see, what the enemies of the light and the enemies of God and God's people want is for you to become discouraged. For you to look around at our world and say, there's no hope, it's finished. This is it. The America we knew, the culture we knew is gone. And what can we do about it? And that's what the enemy wants, discouragement. Now, David, he praised the Lord in a time of trouble. We need to praise the Lord in times of trouble. Amen? And now this psalm is really very interesting because it's actually a compilation of two other psalms that David wrote, probably compiled by someone else. But it's written, both of the psalms that are combined here are written by David. So yes, the author is David, but it would be as if, and maybe you've seen this before, it's sometimes true that what will happen is another artist will take recordings of an artist who recorded two separate songs and sort of put them together, like sometimes call it a mashup or a compilation. They'll put it together, a medley, and it communicates a larger theme. Now, that's what's happening here, because the first half of this psalm is practically identical to the second half of Psalm 57, which we studied a very long time ago. Psalm 57, which is the first half of this, was provided to the director of music for use in the worship services in the temple, which means that this was a worship song. Most of the psalms, if not all of the psalms, are. This individual was a worship leader. He was appointed to lead in the singing of the psalms, and this title appears in 55 of the psalms. And there's also a musical notation that identifies the melody, and we're not familiar with this melody today, but it's the melody of Do Not Destroy. That was the name of the melody that was used with this psalm in Psalm 57 and then also here in Psalm 108. Do Not Destroy. Now, I have to stop and think, how apropos is that? You see, as the theme of the music is do not destroy, the theme of the psalm is praising the Lord in a time of trouble. Listen, that's what we're praising God for, that he will restore us and not allow the forces of darkness to destroy us. And so that even comes out in the title of the music. This was a well-known tune in ancient Israel. It's actually used for Psalm 58, 59, and 75. So it's been used a few times. Not uncommon then or now to reuse melodies, as I'm sure you've noticed. There's also a musical term that's used in Psalm 57, which again is incorporated here. It's miktam, and it literally means a golden poem. A golden poem. It's as if to say this is a really great work of art. It's supposed to give us a proper opportunity to meditate with deep feeling and significance. So we want to think about the words. That's the point. This term is found in other psalms as well. There's also an introduction when you read Psalm 57, a sort of a lengthy one. It explains when and why David wrote this psalm. And if I give you the history, it'll help you to apply the words. This psalm was written and sung after David went to the caves of Adullam to hide from Saul. Saul was hunting him down. They were hating God and his word. They were defying God and his word. God had anointed David as king of Israel. He had anointed Saul, but Saul had turned his back on God. And so David was on the run from Saul, the king of Israel, who was literally trying to kill him. His family even joined him in political exile because their lives were in danger. They could be used as hostages. And so they join him in exile. David is fleeing for his life, living in the wilderness with his family. He had been anointed by Samuel the prophet as Israel's future king 13 years earlier, but now he's on the run. He had grown from a young shepherd boy who had slain a giant to Israel's celebrated champion and prince. Saul was jealous, extremely jealous. Possessed, if you will, oppressed by a demon, he actually tried to kill David, his own son-in-law and son in the faith. They once considered David the most insignificant member of his family. He was a nobody. Seven brothers and he was the runt. They didn't think much of him, and you can tell from the accounts that he was the most insignificant in his family. And now his family's looking to him to protect them during this time of civil unrest. Now, I think it's true. We are at a time of civil unrest. I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us are waiting to see, are these riots going to start in our town? I'm not trying to scare anyone, but you're thinking it, aren't you? I've been to Rochester, and it was many years ago, but the one thing I remember saying as I was walking from the Kodak factory or building to downtown is, there's not much to this city. It's a rather small city. It's not a large city at all. Anyone who's been to Rochester knows. I mean, we have cities. I think of Montclair as a city, and it's, I think, much larger than Rochester, at least by my memory. I think of other cities in our area, and I think to myself, my goodness, Rochester? So what do we do with that? Do we freak out? Do we fear? Do we hide in caves? Well, no, I don't think so. What I think we need to do is look to the Son of David, who is Jesus Christ, to protect us during this time of civil unrest. And it is a time of trouble. Don't sit there, put your head in the sand and say it's not. It is. And so this psalm is all about, what do we do in times of civil unrest? You know something? God provided David with help. Not only did he and his family flee in the wilderness, 400 men in need of strong leadership joined him in political exile. 400 men. And David and these men, and the forces grew over time. They became a sort of resistance against Saul and his forces. David, who had once led the armies of Israel, was now leading this motley crew of rejects. And God was using them mightily. You know, I can relate. I feel like that, right? We're just sort of this motley crew. What can we do? What strength do we have? We have the living God. Amen? Well, these men, the reason they went to David is because they were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontented. That is, they had needs. It's amazing how God uses people who are in need. He meets their needs and then meets the needs of others through them. This is also a song of condemnation against Saul and his forces for pursuing him, that is David, for no good reason. These men came alongside him, provided him with assistance and protection from Saul's forces. God provided and protected David in the wilderness and his family as well. So Saul's on the side of evil. David's on the side of good. Saul's on the side of jealousy and hate. David's on the side of kindness and peace and serving God. What's going to happen? Well, I think we all know how this story ends. And I want to encourage you that God knows how our story ends. I want to encourage you today to praise the Lord in a time of trouble. This is what David writes. Verses 1 through 5 says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, O Lord. Among the nations I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." That may sound familiar to some of you if you're familiar with that third day song taken from this psalm. But yes, God is faithful. Amen. Can I hear an amen? And David proclaims his confidence in the Lord's protection, praising the Lord for his love and his faithfulness, because he chooses to trust in the Lord and boldly sing and play music on his stringed instruments. And that's what we're out here doing. That's what our worship team is doing. That's what we're doing with them every Sunday. David's heart is steadfast. I looked that word up. It says firm, stable, and established. And so he is prepared for what will come his way. That should describe us. He is determined to sing and play loudly with all his soul that he might awaken the dawn, a poetic way of saying waking everybody up, shaking everybody up. Some of you have asked why we are starting our services at 10 a.m. and not 9 a.m. the way we usually do. Well, that's because we have respect for our neighbors. We figured we wouldn't want to waken them at 9 in the morning or even earlier with the sound checks. Sometimes when you start praising, it wakes you up. Anybody get waken up when they praise? You're asleep. And you start to praise the Lord. And something happens. Your soul awakens. And so David is talking about that waking. I'm talking about being awakened, not woke. Now the thing is, when we're awakened in the Spirit, we see things differently. We see things clearly. You know what I find happens to me? I'm just going to be honest. I forget that. And I start to listen to the voices of the world and or cable news. And I start to think like they think. And I start to see things like they see. And I look at the polls and I start to, whoa, what's going on? And I freak out. And then I think, whoa, wait a minute. I need to be in God's word. And I go to God's word and I think, there's nothing to fear. God is in control. Amen. So, you know, are you depressed? Because if you're depressed, you're probably listening to the wrong voice. Are you encouraged? Because if you're encouraged, you're listening to the right voice. David is in the midst of a far more difficult situation than any of us have probably ever faced. And he says, you know, you need to praise the Lord in a time of trouble. So that's the first thing we really want to apply to our lives. He's choosing to publicly praise the Lord for his great love and faithfulness to protect him. He's determined to praise the Lord throughout the whole earth, among the nations, among the peoples, declaring that the Lord's great love and faithfulness are as endless as the skies or the heavens. So the next time you look up, and I encourage you to look up, that's where our help comes from. And you see the sky at night or even during the day and you consider how vast the skies really are, or you watch one of those documentaries on Netflix that talk about the cosmos. Oh, I'm sorry. That's only me. I'm the science nerd, right? And Julio, him and I, right? When you consider those things, I want you to remember these words. For great is your love higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. We just need to look around. All the telltale signs are there that God is in control. Amen. We just need to see it and listen to the voice of the Lord. He's again praising the Lord in verse 5 when he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." He's praising the Lord and praying that he would be glorified in and through his life. You see, the Lord is exalted above his dwelling place in the heavens, even above them. The glory of the Lord will one day, and we look forward to this day, be over all the earth. Amen. So that's David's attitude in trouble. Praise. Praise in a time of trouble. So maybe you're asking, what's my attitude supposed to be? Well, we've answered that question. David's answered it. The Holy Spirit has answered it for us. In times of trouble, and again, no one would dispute that we are in a time of trouble. We are called by the Lord to praise him in the time of trouble. Now we get to the second half. And I'm excited about the second half, as well as the first half, because now we look to Psalm 60. And Psalm 60 is now incorporated with a portion of Psalm 57 within Psalm 108. The second half of this psalm is identical to the second half of Psalm 60. Now let's talk about Psalm 60. This is fascinating to me. Psalm 60 was provided to the director of music as well. It also has a musical notation that identifies the melody as the same as that of the Lily of the Covenant. The Lily of the Covenant. Now, the thing about this is, this was also a well-known tune in ancient Israel. So they combined these two tunes, Do Not Destroy and The Lily of the Covenant. It's used in Psalm 45, Psalm 69, Psalm 80, and also here. The thing about the Lily of the Covenant is I think we can look through that description and recognize the Lily of the Covenant is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the Lily of the Covenant, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon. He is the one that we look to in those times of trouble. And as the Lily of the Covenant, we have a covenant with God. Now, we have a covenant, a new covenant with Jesus Christ made in his blood. We're forgiven of our sins, but he also protects us from the trouble. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus, who is the Lily of the Covenant. It also, this psalm also has that same musical notation or musical term, miktam or golden poem. So these are sort of like David's greatest hits in a medley to communicate a combined message of praising the Lord in a time of trouble and crying out for victory. Now, this is the part I get excited about because I love to praise the Lord in a time of trouble. That settles my heart and my spirit. And that's good because then I find peace. But if you're like me, that's not enough. I want peace. I need peace. But I want victory over the enemies of God, the powers of darkness. I want us to have victory. You see, I'm okay praising the Lord in the time of trouble, but you know what? I'm okay with the enemy being defeated. I'm okay with the powers of good and of God defeating the powers of darkness. I'm okay with love conquering hate and peace conquering destruction. I'm okay with the light dispelling the darkness. And so now that we have peace, what comes next? Well, we need to pray. See, peace brings us to a place of prayer, and we need to pray and cry out to the Lord for victory over our enemies. I am praying every day for God to give the forces of good the victory over the forces of darkness. You know, I'm actually very encouraged when I see that we have a spiritual enemy. What do I mean by that? Well, when you know your enemy is spiritual, demonic, when you know your enemy is spiritual, you know the victory is yours. Maybe I shouldn't think of it this way, but if my enemy is just some person who's doing their own thing, it's not that God can't give us the victory. He will. But when I know my enemy is Satan, you know what that tells me? We're victorious over him. Amen? You see, because we can cast out those demons. You see, we can say to Satan, no more, or no mas, just in case he only speaks Spanish. I don't know. All I know is this, that we are in a situation where we can pray with power because our God has given us the victory over the powers of darkness. So the fact that our enemy is strong and dark and evil and wicked and hateful doesn't bother me, because our Lord is good and powerful and mighty, and we have been given the victory. And so we cry out for that victory. Now, David knew this. David's fleeing in the desert. He's with his family and these people around him, and he knows God has promised him that he would be king. So he knows he has the victory. But can you imagine what it was like hiding in a cave? Saul's in the cave. He's in the back of the cave, and they're hiding in these caves, and they're being hunted. And yet he knows he'll be victorious. Psalm 60 was provided so that we could worship as well. David wrote this, though, specifically, and we're told this when you read Psalm 60. There's a superscript, a little notation, that tells us that this psalm was written by David specifically for teaching. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's for praising, it's for prayer, but it's also for teaching. So what I want to do today, as we look at the second half of the psalm, is recognize this is the teaching part. That was the exhortation part. This is the teaching part. And what we're going to see is we're taught to and encouraged to cry out for victory. So at a couple of moments, I'm going to get a little excited. And when I do, feel free to get excited with me. We're going to cry out for victory because we know God is greater. Our God is greater than anything the world or the devil can throw at us. We have that assurance. And so there is an introduction in Psalm 60. I'm going to give you the background as well. This psalm was written and sung while David was still establishing his reign over all Israel. You see, what had happened was Saul was killed, and he actually took his own life. And the Philistines defeated him, and David has now taken over. The people have come to him to be their king, but it didn't happen overnight. It took a couple of years before he established the kingdom. And as he's establishing the kingdom, he writes Psalm 60 in anticipation of victory over his enemies. So right now, we've been in a phase in our culture, and I'll call it trouble, time of trouble. We have been there for months, but we're coming out of that and entering into another phase in our culture, and it's the time for victory. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's a time to cry out to God for victory over the forces of darkness. It's not up to us. It's God's work, but we're the church. And God has called us, and David is encouraging us not just to praise him in a time of trouble, but we need to round the corner. We need to turn around the bend now and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now it's time for us to advance. We had to retreat. But now it's time for us to advance in the power of Jesus Christ through prayer, not through violence. We don't live by the sword. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray our way to victory. We cry out to God who gives us the victory. By the way, in the last days, there's going to be a last battle, if you will, the Battle of Armageddon. Really, it's a bloodbath because Jesus doesn't even have to swing a sword. It says that he defeats his enemies by the word, the sword that comes out of his mouth. Here's what I want you to know. We don't need to fight this battle. We need to pray that Jesus finishes it. And so I'm looking forward to that. I want to watch. I want to see God work. And I want to be there when our enemies, the enemies of good and of God, are defeated, soundly defeated. That might actually happen in early November. We'll see. So, this introduction, written and sung by David while he's still establishing his reign, trusting God. He was fighting against the Aramaeans of northwest Mesopotamia. He was fighting against the Aramaeans of central Syria. He was fighting against the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. In fact, his general Joab had just returned after his army struck down 12,000 Edomites. These are the enemies of God and his people. But David had not yet defeated the Edomites at this time. The war was still going on. David ultimately defeated all of his enemies after this psalm was written. Why is that important? When he's crying out for the victory, he does so with confidence. God gives him the victory after the psalm is written. See, we have to have faith. We have to believe that as we pray and cry out to God for victory, it may not happen right away, but it will happen eventually. And so what happened is he defeated the Philistines. He delivered Israel from their occupation. He defeated the Moabites and made them subject to the king of Israel. He defeated a man by the name of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, when he tried to expand his kingdom. See, he went up against all of these enemies and was victorious every single time because he prayed his way to victory. This man, Hadadezer, had ruled the most powerful of the Aramaean states at that time. It was an extremely powerful enemy. Extremely powerful. What he did is he captured his chariots and soldiers and destroyed the majority of his horses. A sound victory. Because God gave him the victory. Amen? He defeated the Aramaeans of Damascus when they came to help Hadadezer. I'm just giving you a little history so you can see David did this and he received the victory from God. And remember, the psalm is written for what? Teaching. There's a message here for us, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. There's a message. He struck down their soldiers, made them subject to the king of Israel. He acknowledged that the Lord had given him victory over his enemies, and indeed he did. You know, he took the plunder. He took the plunder of his enemies and the tribute of his subjects. And you know what he did with it? He provided for the temple. He wanted to build it. God said, no, your son's going to build the temple. But you can gather all the supplies. And he did. So that when Solomon built the temple, all that they needed was there. All that they needed was there. God provided. He defeated the Edomites. He defeated them. He made them subject to the kingdom of Israel. See, what happened is the Edomites attacked Israel on their own territory in that place called the Valley of Salt. There was a man by the name of Abishai who was David's nephew. He led the battle under David's command. And David's fame spread throughout the nations after he soundly defeated them. No one thought he could win. We've seen that before. He acknowledged that the Lord had given him victory over his enemies. See, I want you to look to Jesus. I don't want you to look to a political party or even a political solution. We need to look to Jesus. God is in control. Amen? If you know that, then it doesn't matter. Nothing matters except that God is in control. We cry out to God who is for life. We cry out to God who is for love. We cry out to God who is for peace. We cry out to God who is for kindness and prosperity and blessing. We cry out to a God who loves us and wants to bless us. A God who is for freedom and liberty. And we doubt that he'll be victorious. Why? Well, it starts by praising him in a time of trouble, and it ends with crying out for victory. That's what David did, and this is what happened. We pick it up now in verses 6 through 9. That's our background. It's a short little psalm, but there's a lot of history behind it. And if you don't know it, you won't be able to apply it to your own heart. Here's what David said, and now we know the context. He said, save us and help us with your right hand. The right hand in the ancient times was considered the strength of a person, the right hand. The way they lived, the right hand was the hand of honor, the left the hand of dishonor. But the right hand means strength. And so he says, save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom, I toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. You see, here's the thing. David was looking forward to the victory. I told you what happened, but it hadn't happened yet. He's looking forward to victory. He pleads with the Lord to give him victory over the enemies of Israel, to deliver them from the strength of the Arameans and the Edomites, who they thought Israel could not defeat. He quotes the Lord's promises of victory over their enemies in the promised land, knowing that God is faithful. You see, the Lord had promised that they would inherit the land of Canaan. He claims, now I'm not big on name and claim, but I'll tell you what, you can take a promise of God and claim it as your own, amen? And if God has promised to be faithful, you can claim that promise. If God has promised to give you the victory, and he has, you can claim that promise. God had promised David that he would be king, and he has promised us that he will return as king, that is the Lord. So here's what we know. We know that he claimed the right to parcel out these areas. Now, you may not be familiar with Shechem and these other areas, but let me tell you what he's saying poetically. He's claiming the right to parcel out the central city of Shechem west of the Jordan. He's claiming the right to measure off the valley of Succoth east of the Jordan. He's claiming ownership over Gilead and Manasseh, the tribal lands of the Israelites east of the Jordan, and ownership over Ephraim and Judah, the tribal lands west of the Jordan. Essentially, he's saying the whole thing. We know God is going to give us the land. God is going to give us the victory. Can I hear an amen? The Lord has promised that they would defeat their enemies. And who were their enemies? The Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines. These were the enemies of God. We have different enemies today. We have very different enemies. But they're still not going to win, because God is victorious. See, he refers to the Moabites to the east as a basin used to wash himself. That's not a compliment. I don't think anyone sees it as that. He refers to the Edomites to the southeast as a footstool used to rest his feet. In the Middle East, the foot, one of the most insulting things you can do is show the bottom of your foot. I know that's hard for us to understand that, but in the Middle East, even today, one of the most insulting things and vulgar things you can do is show the bottom of your foot. So when he says, my footstool, that's not a compliment. And then he refers to the Philistines. And of course, these were the enemies of David throughout most of his time struggling in these wars. He refers to the Philistines to the west as a defeated and humiliated foe. I'm going to read it again. He says it this way: over Philistia, I shout in triumph. Remember, the battle had not been fought. But David is crying out for victory with confidence, according to the promises of God. This should encourage us today. Referring to Philistia and the Philistines to the west as the defeated and humiliated foe. Here's the truth. The enemies of God and of God's people are already defeated, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You need to know that. I need to remember that. Finally, in verses 10 through 13. David proclaims his confidence in the Lord's victory over a particular group of people we've talked about already, the Edomites. You see, the Edomites were the big bad guys. They were the ones that everyone said, well, you might defeat the Moabites. You might defeat the Arameans. You might keep the Philistines at bay, but you're never going to defeat the Edomites. You're never going to take out that enemy, they said. Well, here's what we know. It didn't happen until after this psalm was written, but it did happen. And so David proclaims his confidence in the Lord's victory over the Edomites, and I want you, in your heart, to proclaim your confidence in the Lord's victory over the forces of evil in this world, working against us as the people of God. Here's what it says. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God? You who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Of course, they rejected them because of Saul. Because the nation had turned its back on God. Not David, but Saul had. Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. And that's exactly what happened. Except David wrote this before it happened. It's exactly what will happen, and we're talking about it today before it happens. But I'm confident in the Lord's victory. I am. I know this. David is proclaiming his confidence, and we can proclaim ours. See, he recognizes he cannot defeat the Edomites without God's assistance. See, you cannot defeat the enemy without the Lord's assistance. If you think that some political movement or political party, through their ingenuity and their polls and everything else, can defeat the enemies of darkness, that even our wonderful law enforcement is capable of defeating a spiritual enemy, as good as they are and as much as we support them, without God's help, we cannot do it. It has to be God working in and through our lives. It has to be God who does the work. So David knows that. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't go out and fight the battle, but he knows who goes before him. I want to explain why they mentioned the fortress. Who will bring me to the fortified city? One of the reasons that Edom was considered such a difficult enemy to defeat was because Edom occupied the mountainous region southeast of the Dead Sea and opposite southern Judah. Their capital, Selah, was perched high on a plateau above a sheer rock cliff, almost impossible to reach. The city's only approach was by a very narrow gorge, making it virtually impregnable. That is, you don't stand a chance against Edom. Well, that's what they said. From mountain strongholds like this, the Edomites launched their raids on Israel. David realizes that unless the Lord restores the kingdom of Israel, they will surely be defeated. You see, the enemy is too great to defeat in our own strength. And that's what David understood. And when we understand that and we say, Lord, save our land, heal our nation, save us as a people, as a church, restore our freedom that's been taken away through government overreach and persecution, nothing short of persecution in some parts of our country, preventing us from worshiping freely. We can cry out to God, and God will give us the victory. Amen? It breaks my heart to think that this land, based on religious freedom, is experiencing a time where that freedom is being jeopardized and threatened, and in some cases and in some places taken away. But God is greater than all of these things. Amen? God is greater than all of these things. And David knew that with the Edomites. So he confidently proclaims his faith in the Lord to give them the victory over them. He prays for the Lord's assistance on the battlefield. He acknowledges that man's assistance is worthless to them. And he anticipates defeating the Edomites in the Lord's strength, trusting that the Lord will give him victory over his enemies. So remember how I said that this is a psalm used for teaching? Well, it is. And there are three things I think we can take away from this. As we've read through this psalm, the first is this: it teaches us to pray. It teaches us to pray to the Lord for restoration when we are suffering in desperate times. Are you praying? It also teaches us to pray to the Lord to give us the victory over our enemies. Are you praying for that? After this morning's message, I hope you will. Finally, and this is perhaps an exceptionally important point, it not only teaches us to pray to the Lord for restoration, to pray to the Lord to give us the victory of our enemies, it also teaches us to trust in the Lord's ability to give us the victory over our enemies. Brothers and sisters, rather than being depressed, we should be filled with enthusiasm, excitement, and anticipation for the Lord's great victory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we've been encouraged today. The Psalms are so wonderful. And they may apply to a situation in David's life and in the nation of Israel at that time, but because they're written by the Holy Spirit for teaching, we can apply them to our own lives and our own situations. And taught 2 years ago, it would have a completely different application. But taught today, your word speaks to our hearts where we're at and gives us the strength. The strength to praise you in times of trouble and cry out for victory and to trust that you will bring that victory in our land. Lord, we're looking to you this fall. We're looking to you to deliver us from sickness and the virus and all that's going on in our culture. We're looking to you to deliver us from violence and rioting and civil unrest. We're looking to you to deliver us as your people from those that would jeopardize our freedom and try to take away our right to worship. We look to you to deliver us as your church from all of the wickedness that surrounds us, to give us the victory that we might praise you now and forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.